You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc. If you guys have your Bibles, open with me to our text for this morning, 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that you spoke through the prophets so many years ago. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the church to dig into this word and to hear the words of life that you have for us today. God, bless Pastor Jeremy as he brings us this word and help it to change our hearts, that we would be men who delight in justice to protect the weak and those who need it. God, that we would be men of mercy and that we would love those who need help. God, that we would love those within our city and our families and every sphere of influence to where you have placed us. God, that we would be able to be men of your word. Father, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on the Lord's Day. I got two announcements really quick before we jump into the message this morning. 2 weeks from today, on May the 31st at 5:30 p.m., you'll want to put this on your calendar. That's our annual family picnic, our church-wide picnic. We're going to gather at Legion Park this year, 31st, 5:30 p.m. If you've come in years past and you had to stand in line a long time to get your food, we've got the food service thing figured out these last couple years. We'll get you in and through that line pretty quick. Don't let that be a deterrent to not coming out and hanging out with us. Bring your horseshoes, your cornhole boards, lawn chairs. Enjoy a great time of fellowship with your church family on a Sunday night, May the 31st, 5:30 p.m. at Legion Park. The church is going to provide barbecue, buns, all the paper goods, and ice. If you're going to join us, we'd ask that you bring a side dish and or a side dish and a dessert and a drink to share with the family. So that's 2 weeks from today. Please join us. It's going to be a great night. And secondly, if you're worshiping with us today and you're a first-time guest or a returning guest, you've never filled out a Connect card, would you look in the back of the seat in front of you? And we'd love for you to fill that out. Just have a record of your visit. Take it out there to the Connect desk. And somebody on our team's got a small gift that they'd want to give you just to say thanks for worshiping with us today. Well, this morning, getting right into things, we're in week number 2 of our 4-week series on the family. Many of you guys have asked, and Pastor Jameis is going to be relaunching us back into Romans the first Sunday in June. But this week, we're in week 2 in our family series. And this morning, we're going to look to God's word and specifically address the idea of a family through the lens of manhood. What does it mean to be a biblical man? What does it mean to be a biblical husband or a father? And last week I launched this series preaching to the sisters, and I hope you left encouraged. And to the brothers today, it's my intention with God's help to encouragingly instruct and challenge the men and boys of Pleasant Valley. Most sermons that I've heard preached to men, I'm sure you've experienced the same. It starts with a host of all these statistics that give us all the negative consequences as a result of a lack of manhood in our culture. I'm sure you've heard all of those. But to be a good steward of time, I want to forego those this morning and just ask you a question. Could we agree that we live in an increasingly fatherless, husbandless, manless society. True or not? We do. And associated with that fact, a lack of biblical manhood, there's a whole host of negative consequences in the home and in the church, our city, our state, and our world. That I would argue that there's an undeniable correlation or a connection between a drought of biblical men and the ever-increasing rates of addiction and abortion and incarceration and divorce and child abuse and neglect and poverty and violence and promiscuity and disease. And I could go on and on and on. I think a legitimate argument could be made that the majority of our societal dysfunction or the things that are wrong in our culture can in some way or another be traced back to a lack of biblical manhood. Okay? And we live in a culture that recognizes the lack of manhood as a problem, and they're scurrying around and they're trying to just put a band-aid to stop the bleeding, and divorced from the Word of God, that by multiple mediums in our culture, men are constantly being bombarded saying, this is masculinity, this is manhood, this is what we need you to be. And all the while the question still rings, what does it really mean to be a real man? And in God's kindness to us, church, He is not left that to us just to figure out on our own. That God hasn't left us just to flounder around and define on our own terms what it means to be a real man. And in God's kindness to us, He's given us clear instruction in His living, active Word. And if you've not already opened your Bibles, I'd invite you at this time to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. If you're new to the Bible, 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. It's in the beginning of your Bible. It's between the book of 2 Samuel and 2 Kings. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning and trying to work through this idea of what does it mean to be a real man, in this passage that Andy just read for you, what we are hearing is King David's dying instructions. King David, remember David and Goliath? Remember David and Bathsheba, the man that was said to be a man after God's own heart? We're seeing King David's dying instructions to his son Solomon that's to be the future king of Israel. And we're just going to walk through these 9 verses together this morning. And I want to draw our attention to 3 pointed commands or charges that David gives to Solomon that's to govern him as king and as a man that I think have great implications and applications for us as men here this morning. For the sake of clarity and just so you know where we're going, here's what we're going to do with the text. In verses 1 and 2, we kind of get the introduction and we get the call for Solomon to be strong and show himself a man. And you're going to hear that phrase a lot today. And then the scripture goes on to tell him exactly how he's going to be this man, a strong man. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see the charge to be men of the Word of God. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6 and 8 and 9, we're going to see the charge to be men of justice. And then we'll conclude this morning by looking at verse 7 and God's charge to us to be men of compassionate grace and generosity. But before we dive into this text, like we're not preaching through 1 Kings right now, I think I need to take just a few minutes and set the stage and give you the context, the arena in which we get David's instructions to his son. It's going to make the whole story make a whole lot more sense to you. Of course, the immediate context of 1 Kings chapter 2 would be 1 Kings chapter 1. And really the bulk of the book of 2 Samuel. Now don't get nervous, I'm not going to try to preach all of 2 Samuel in the entire first chapter of 1 Kings. So I'm not going to do that. So I need you to listen really fast for the next few minutes. And I'm going to give you the 3 to 5 minute cliff notes. But I would commend that to you. Great Lord's Day reading for you today. Here's what's going on. Hollywood could not have written a better plot or a story that we're going to see unfold here in this text of Scripture. King David at this point is 70 years old and he's dying. He's on his deathbed and he has ruled the nation of Israel now for 40 years. And as David lays there on his deathbed, looking to seize an opportunity, one of David's crooked, corrupt sons, a man by the name of Adoniah, sees his father's failing health and his impending death as this window of opportunity that he could potentially swoop in and seize the throne for himself. Knowing that he couldn't do that by himself, he gathers this posse, this group of cronies to himself to try to help pull off this coup. Meanwhile, Nathan, the prophet of God, hears what Adoniah is planning to do. And Nathan goes to Bathsheba, David's wives, the mother of Solomon. And Nathan tells Bathsheba, you need to go to King David. And you need to tell him what Adonijah is trying to do and what he's planning to do. For the sake of your son's life, for your life, and for the sake of the kingdom of Israel, that you need to do this. You need to squelch this rebellion so that your son Solomon, the man whom God, whom David loved and had appointed and desired to be king, for his sake, for your life, for the sake of the kingdom, you've got to go tell David what's going on. She heeds the counsel of the prophet of God. And Bathsheba goes to David, and as she's talking to him, as he's lying there on his deathbed in that moment, Nathan busts into the room. He confirms the story that his wife is telling him. And in a moment of God-given strength and clarity, David like sits up and he calls to himself Nathan, the prophet of God. He calls Zadok, the high priest, to himself. He calls Benaiah, who was his personal bodyguard and the captain of his army of mighty men. And he says, okay, guys, here's what you have to do. You go find Solomon right now and you install him and you anoint him as king. And they submit to the wishes of their king. They go do exactly that, and a party breaks out. And Adonijah and all of his cronies hear all this singing and this dancing and this cheering and this chanting. And they begin to freak out because they realize that their plan has been figured out and that they are now considered traitors and enemies of the king. And they are scared to death. And Adonijah, David's son, flees to the temple. In Near Eastern culture, that was a place of safety and asylum. Like nothing bad could happen to you if you were in the temple. You remember playing tag when you were a kid and there was base. Like you go to base and you couldn't be, anything bad couldn't happen there. That was the idea of him running to the temple. And chapter 1 ends with this guy that's so big and bad just moments before trying to seize the kingdom. He's got a hold of the altar, basically crying like a little baby and pleading with his life, saying, I'm not leaving this temple unless Solomon promises not to kill me, okay? Well, Solomon shows mercy to his brother and tells him, I'm going to let you live. But if you do something stupid or evil or traitorous again, I'll kill you. That's the context. That's where we pick up our text today. Strangely, it's a time of excitement and celebration for a new king of Israel. But I think superseding that, there's tears and there's stress and there's emotion and there's tension and uncertainty as the beloved king of Israel, David, is about to die. And what we're seeing this morning is as David is about to use the language of the text, as he's about to go the way of all the earth, as he's about to die, these are his dying instructions to his son. Some of you brothers have experienced that. The weight of the last words that your father said to you on earth. This is what David says to Solomon. Look at verses 1 and 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die, son. Be strong and show yourself a man. Hear that, brothers. Feel the weight of that this morning, brothers. Be strong and show yourself a man. And the Bible is going to go on in crystal clarity to show us exactly what to be a strong man, to be a real man, what biblical masculinity is supposed to look like. And here's how. The first charge, look at verses 3 and 4. You be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his statutes and keep his commandments and his rules and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Brothers, the first charge to us, as David's first charge, as his dying breath to his son was this. It is us, to us also this morning, brothers. You be strong and you show yourself a man. And to paraphrase verses 3 and 4 that we just read, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you be a man of the word of God. As the Holy Spirit quickens David in his dying breath, this is what he's saying. That a real man, a real strong man, is a man that is mindful of and obedient to the word of God. That's an earmark of a real man, of a God-honoring man, of a God-honoring husband and father. I want you to see the importance of this and feel the weight of it, okay? David's 70. He's dying. And in that moment, we can only imagine that all the events of his life are rolling through his mind like a movie, right? He's laying there thinking about all of his sins and all of his struggles, all of his victories, all of his triumphs, everything that he'd experienced as a man and as a king. And the first counsel, the first thing that the Spirit brings to his memory to encourage his son is, you be strong, son, and you be a man, and you do it by doing this. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. You walk in his ways. You keep his commandments. You walk in his rules and his statutes. That's a real man. Brothers, I would say to you this morning through the word of God, be strong and show yourself a man, and do so by being a man that lives in mindfulness of and increasing submission to the truthful authority of God's word in your life. And let me add to that, in submission to the word of God in all things at all times. Now listen, guys, do we not live in a society that praises the idea of the self-made man? Sure or not, right? Like we praise the guy of power and prestige, the guy that seems to be in control, the man of self-determination and authority. We look to the guy that seems to have the world by the tail, that's charting his own course, and we say, man, that's a real man. We look to the guy, to quote the great theologian Nacho Libre, that is the gatekeeper of their own destiny, right? You can take that picture down now, okay? Like we look to those guys who seem to make their own rules and go their own way, that the world sits back and slow claps and says, that's a man. That's a dude that's got his stuff together. That's a man. But the Bible, in wisdom and ways that are contrary to ours, the Bible and this text teaches us that a real man, listen guys, a strong man is not a self-sufficient man of power and authority, but a real man is a humble man that takes a humble posture of submission to the wisdom and the rules and the ways of God revealed in his holy scriptures. Brothers, the charge to you this morning is to be strong and to show yourself a man and be a man of God's word. The brothers, with God's help and the Holy Spirit in us, let us be found often and with joy and humility approaching the word of God. Let your wives and your children and your friends and your family and your co-workers see you with this life-giving book, often rejoicing when appropriate, weeping tears of repentance when appropriate. May we often approach the word of God in the eyes of those that look to us to lead them. May we be seen reading this book and studying that book and memorizing that book and meditating upon its life-giving truth. May we be praying for grace to apply the truth of God's word to our lives, believing that, to use the language of our text in verse 3, that the rules and the statutes and the commands and the testimonies of God are not to inhibit our joy, but to increase our joy. May we be found approaching this book really believing what Jesus said in John 6, that these are the words of eternal life. May we be men radically committed to the word of God, that we live and die by the truth in this book. Brothers, you be strong. You be strong and show yourself a man and embrace the word of God and rejoice in the word of God. Hear the words of this dying father in the Psalms, as he's commending the word of God to his son as an earmark of true masculinity and as a wellspring of wisdom and life to him. Hear how David spoke of the word of God in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, that the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether, they are desirable more than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Dear brothers, men, do we see the word of God like that? Do we love the word of God like that? Do we see it as perfect? Do we see it as bringing restoration to our souls? Do we see the word as sure and wise and right? Do we rejoice in the word? Is it pure to us? Is it enlightening, enduring, and clean, and true, and righteous, and sweet, and desirable? Brothers, you be strong and show yourself a man, and you be a man of the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 challenges us, men, that our love for and our relationship to the Word of God is a genuine earmark of our conversion. It says to, that we are to desire, like a newborn baby, desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it we might grow up into this great salvation. Brothers, be strong and show yourself a man and love the Word of God. I would charge you by the Word of God, coupled with the Spirit of God, to love the Word. Be pierced by the Word of God. Be governed by the Word of God. Store it up in your heart so that you don't sin against God. Brothers, I would say to you that there is no greater legacy that we can leave behind as husbands and fathers and men and business owners and employees. There's no greater legacy we can leave to our wives and our children and our friends and our family and co-workers and our community than to be known as men who love and humbly obey the Word of God. I would say surpassing any amount of money you can leave your children. Farms and businesses and IRAs and investments superseding all of those things, brothers. Nothing surpasses the legacy of you being known as a man of God that loves and humbly obeys God's Word. Listen to me. In all things, at all times, even when it's not popular. Would we submit to the Word of God when it's not fun to us, when it's not convenient? Will we be men of the Word when it costs us something? Will we be men of the Word that submit to it even when we don't like it, when we don't understand it, and even when we don't want to? God, give us grace to respond to the Word of God just like the Apostle Peter did in Luke chapter 5. I go back to this little story so often because there's like so much theology, rich, deep theology packed in this little story in Luke chapter 5 that's just the account of an exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter on a beach after Peter had been fishing all night. Do you remember that story? Like Peter had been out fishing all night long, and what had he caught? Not a single fish. Okay? Now see this. So it's the next morning, the Apostle Peter, the professional fisherman, can you see him there? Like he's tired, bloodshot eyes, he's exhausted, he's just getting his stuff together. All he wants to do is go home. And here comes Jesus, shows up on the beach, fresh as the morning dew, you know, just got up, hair looking great. Shows up on the scene and says, "Peter, man, I just want you to launch out into the deep. Let's go fishing again." And we have to believe in that moment, that was the farthest thing from what old Pete wanted to do at that point, right? He just wanted to shower, and dude just wanted to go to bed. But his response to the word of Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, I think is the earmark of genuine masculinity, real manhood. He simply responds, "Jesus, nevertheless, at your word." There was a humble submission to the authority of Christ's word in his life. Pointed question, brothers. Can the same be said of us? Be strong. Be strong and show yourself a man. And be a man of the word. Be a man who is radically committed to the ways and the statutes and the commandments and the rules and the testimonies of God as revealed in his word. I love the fact that in verse 4, the end of verse 3 in the hall of verse 4, that David actually concludes this charge to love the word by reminding his son that, "Son, when you obey the Lord," verse 3, "you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." Verse 4, "as long as you're faithful, as long as you obey me," he says, you'll never lack a man to be on the throne. Now, can I confess something to you? Like in an overcorrection to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, by the way, and in an overcorrection to the word of faith movements that would promise us outlandish, like physical blessing based on our faith or just our obedience that we give and we're going to get something back. As an overcorrection to those heresies, can I just confess to you that I often fail to remember and preach to myself and encourage those around me, listen, that the Lord really does bless those that honor and obey him. Right? Like that's equally true. God honors and he blesses those that fear him and obey him and submit to the truth of his word. Read the Bible. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read 1 Samuel chapter 15. Read the whole Bible. It's chock full of beautiful promises of God's protection and provision for those that fear him. Can I just say as a side note, like some of you brothers are here this morning and you're like in this perpetual state of frustration. You're like, man, I just can't catch a break. Like things just aren't going well for me. There seems to be friction in my marriage. My relationships with my kids just stinks. There's drama at work. There's always seems to be more month than there is money. But can I ask you, may the Holy Spirit like shine his convicting light on our hearts. Are we guilty, brothers, of leaning to our own understanding, right? Are we guilty of trying to operate out of our intellect and our strength and what seems good and right to us? Or are we being strong and are we being men that submit to the truth of God's word? Can I tell you, do you desire to be blessed in everything that you do and everywhere that you turn? Like you'd be a fool if you said no to that. Then the scripture would commend to us if we want to have blessing in our marriage and in our parenting and with our children and in your business and in your friendships and in your finances. Can I commend to you then, brothers, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you be a man that lives in humble, habitual submission to the truth of God's word. Secondly, I want us to see in the text that real manhood, to be strong and to show ourselves as men, is to be men of justice. So get this, right on the heels of verses 3 and 4, where David says to Solomon, the son, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you love the word of God and you obey the word of God. Right in the middle of that, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, Solomon. David saying, son, you be wise, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. Jump down to verse 8. And there is also with you Shimei. Let's just call him Shimei. That's funner to say. There's also Shimei with you, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, from Baruim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went out to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, Solomon, do not hold this guy guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Now, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence or your reading comprehension level, but I just want to be sure we're all on the same page. Do you see what we just read? Okay, Solomon has just told his son, hey, son, now you be strong, and you show yourself a man, and you love God, and you love his word, and you obey him, but there's also a couple cats that you're going to need to kill. It's what we just read. Verse 6, Joab. Verse 8, 9, this Shimei guy. Verse 6 and 9 are a bit graphic. Like, go back and look at that. David commands his son, like, with blood. Like, you're violently going to put to death these guys pretty soon. Son, you're a wise man, right? You employ your wisdom. You work this out how God leads you. But don't you dare let these old dudes with their gray hair die in their beds as peaceful old men. Verse 9, look at it. You, Solomon, shall bring his head down with blood to Sheol, or the grave. This is pretty intense, huh? This is a manly text of Scripture. It's like a scene out of a mobster movie. Dad dying, smoking a cigar, here's the hit list, okay? That's how I see it in my mind, okay? Don't judge me, okay? So what I'm not going to do at this point is try to debate with you like the fairness or the morality of this text. Like, am I the only one when I come to passages like this in the Old Testament, there's a little bit of rub, like, ooh, really? Go kill a couple guys? That's not like the God that I know, this grandfatherly figure just rocking, doling out blessings, loves everybody. And here he's telling his servant to kill a couple guys. Anybody else, honestly, do you ever struggle with that? We read some of the stuff in the Old Testament. It seems a little harsh, a little violent. If you're a reader, I want to commend to you a book right now. Paul Copen's book is God, a Moral Monster. It's fantastic. I wouldn't agree with everything in the book, but Copen does a fantastic job walking through difficult Old Testament texts like this that seem really harsh. And he kind of brings things into perspective to see God's sovereign love, his bigger plan, his bigger purpose in the story of salvation. And we see in the Old Testament times, God commands some pretty harsh stuff for the good of his people and his kingdom, okay? So in this text that we just read, this Joab character and Shimei here, they had done great wrong. And the Spirit of God is moving on David to see that they are going to be a legitimate threat to his son and the kingdom of God. Therefore, their deaths were justifiable for the glory of God, for the safety and well-being of God's people, for the safety and well-being of the kingdom of God. Keep in mind which a kingdom through which Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would one day come. Okay, Copen's book, it's fantastic. Okay. But the first guy that we're introduced to here in this text that David says he's got to go is this cat named Joab. Now, the plot thickens here. If you know your Old Testament or study it, you're taking notes. Jot down 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. We learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 that Joab is actually King David's nephew. He is the son of David's sister, Abigail. So David has just instructed Solomon, you're going to need to kill your first cousin. And to make things a little more interesting, it wasn't as if this Joab character had been a total rebel to King David all of his life. Quite the contrary. We find in Scripture there was a season in his life that he loved and served his uncle, the king, faithfully. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Do you remember when David was first smitten with Bathsheba? The two came together. Bathsheba gets pregnant in an attempt to hide his sin. Remember that David sent for Uriah the soldier to come home. Well, it was Joab that went and got him. It was Joab that saw to it that he got put on the front lines to be killed as an act of devotion and service to his uncle, the King David. If that's not enough, you could jump over in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And do you remember another of David's evil sons, Absalom? Now, for you brothers there that think you have difficult seasons with your children, always look to David. It could be worse, you know. You could have kids trying to coo or trying to kill you, all right? But in 2 Samuel 18, another of his sons, Absalom, he's pursuing his dad, trying to kill him. And the text tells us in 2 Samuel 18 that Absalom's riding along on a mule, and he's apparently got this glorious flowing hair that gets hung up in a tree branch in an oak tree, and he's just dangling there. Do you know who it was that came to Absalom and ran three javelins through his heart and killed him? It was his cousin Joab. Yet verse 5 tells us that Joab had unjustly killed two of David's generals. And in chapter 1, we learn that he's joined his cousin Adonai in this coup against the king. So now he's a traitor to the king, and he's a legitimate threat to Solomon and his kingdom. The Spirit of God says he's got to go. The second guy that we are introduced here to, Shimei, in verses 8 and 9. For the sake of time, I'll give you less detail, but you need to go back to 2 Samuel 16 to get the backstory here. As David is actually fleeing from Absalom, he and his armies are running from his son. This Shimei guy sees David and his army, runs out of his house and is cussing him, grievously cussing him. He's throwing rocks at him and dirt clots to the point that one of David's generals was so bent out of shape about the way this guy was treating the king, he wanted to stop and cut his head off on sight. And David's like, man, we got bigger fish to fry. My own boy's trying to kill me. We need to get on down the road here. But again, in a moment of God-given clarity on David's deathbed, he remembers this guy and realizes that he's going to be a threat to his son and the kingdom. And he instructs Solomon to kill him, that justice must be served. Solomon, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you be a man of justice and you make right all of the wrongs. I won't give it away, but you should read the end of chapter 2 and what David commands Solomon here does come to pass. Brothers, the call is to be strong and to show yourself a man, to be men of justice. Now, let me just say this. I'm not suggesting that the main point of this text is for every brother to go home and create a hit list. I'm not saying that. That definitely not need hit social media. That doesn't bode well for a church, okay? Not at all. But figuratively speaking, men, listen to me. You be strong and you show yourself a man. You show yourself to be a real husband, and you show yourself to be a real father. And as the God-ordained leaders of our homes and this church, listen to me. There are some things for the sake of our good King and His kingdom that need to be dealt with swiftly and violently. And where should we start? No other place, brothers, than our own sin. You be strong, men. And you show yourself a man of justice, and you execute justice on your sin. That God is calling us to a justice mentality with our sin, a wartime mentality with our sin. Guys, just hear me. We need to stop being men that excuse and coddle our sin, and we need to start killing it for the glory of our good King. Romans 8:13, we need to be putting to death the deeds, the misdeeds of this body. We need, with the Holy Spirit's help, Galatians 5:24, to be crucifying the flesh. Why do I say that? Brothers, we have a good King, and our good King is worthy of radical, self-sacrificing love and devotion. How can I say that? Because the kings of this world require the lives of their subjects for their own good. Consider the mind-boggling kindness and the grace of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who has laid down His life for His people and their good. Brothers, how can we not love and obey that kind of King? How can we not be mindful of His reputation and the good of His kingdom? Brothers, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you execute justice on your sin. Just a few weeks ago, I read a portion of a book that Pastor Woody commended to me in preparation for one of my talks at Deeper. If you're a reader, you need Thomas Watson's book, Heaven Taken by Storm, in your library. There, this faithful Puritan brother speaks often about the holy violence with which we lay hold of the kingdom of God in our passionate, persistent pursuit of killing sin for the glory of our good King. Can I go on to say, brothers, that there are some things, as being men of justice, called to be men of justice, that there are some things under our noses in our homes that need to be put to death for the glory and for the honor of our King. Like, some of you are going to check out for just a second, and I plead with you not to do that. You're going to say, oh, he's just being this angry fundamentalist. He's going to give us a bunch of law and a bunch of rules. But can I remind you of the truth of God's word and this dying dad's words in the Psalms when he vowed in Psalm 101:2 that I will walk with integrity of heart within my house? Brothers, can I challenge you as men of justice that there are some things in the context of our families that need some immediate male attention? And can I say to you that I am sick and tired of Hollywood's depiction of men, husbands, and fathers? I'm sick and tired of these Al Bundy-like, checked-out, dopey baboons that have relegated all their responsibilities to their wives or allowing their children to run their homes. I believe that this passage of Scripture is looking for calling out to a Joshua-like generation of men that will boldly and unashamedly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so long as you're committed to my care, under my roof, and my protection, and my provision for you, we will strive with our dying breath to honor King Jesus. And in the process, as men of justice, we'll put some things to death if need be. How about, brothers, that we execute justice on blasé attitudes in our homes about God and the gospel and the church and gathering with God's people? I think it's a great place to start right there. Men, can I just pointedly say to you, brothers, quit letting mama lead in this department. You be a man. You show yourself a man, and you be a man of justice, and you execute justice on that mentality or mindset or feeling in your home. You take responsibility. You be the man to take the lead to be sure things in your home are taken care of, that your family is with God's, on God's house, with God's people on God's day. That's your responsibility, brothers. Can I remind you of what David said in Psalm 101 when he said, I will set before my eyes no worthless thing. that I will know nothing of evil, that a perverse heart will be far from me. Men, can I say to you that the most just thing that some of us could do this week is put to death, listen, some magazines, some movies, and some music in your home that is simply dishonoring to our King and His kingdom. Pin drop. Expected it. Like, you're going to say, oh, Jeremy, we have Christian liberty, and we're all supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes and amen, but there's still right and wrong, and there's still some things that are dishonoring to our King and His kingdom. The most just thing some of you brothers could do is put some of those things to death this week. There's some things hanging in some closets in our home, regardless of what Fifth Avenue or Abercrombie says, it needs to go for the glory of the King. Some of you brothers, the most just thing that you need to do for the good of your family, for the glory of God, for the good of your daughters, some of you guys need to meet some little boys at the door this week and say, young man, thanks, but no thanks. You're not what she's looking for. This is over. That's your job, brother. Like, you need to put some things to death for the glory of God and for the good of the daughters that have been entrusted to your care. You be strong. And you show yourself a man. And you do hard things. You execute justice on things that need to die. You need to put some things to death. You need to do hard things. Make tough calls. Take the stand. Put to death those things that would jeopardize the reputation of our King and His kingdom. But I also think it would be very faithful to this text if we consider it more abstractly, to step back away from it, that David's charge to be a man of justice and to kill some things could not only be seen as a call to kill some things, to kill some wrongs, but it could also be a charge to men to boldly and courageously stand for what is right. You see, justice entails the idea of protection and provision for the weak and the helpless and the vulnerable. That's being just. You be strong and you show yourselves men and you be men of justice. Isaiah 1:17, God would say this to His people. Learn to do good. Brothers, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you seek justice. You correct oppression. Brothers, you be strong and show yourself a man and you bring justice to the fatherless and you plead the widow's cause. Brothers, that's for us, that we're to be strong and to show ourselves men and we seek justice. Listen to me. And you do so by intentionally putting yourself on the front lines. Like, you stand as a man of justice and you war for women and children and solo moms and the weak and the weary and the abused and the forgotten and the oppressed. Brothers, you be strong and you show yourself a man and you fight for the fatherless and the orphan and the poor and the broken and the helpless and the needy. You be strong and you show yourself a man and you fight for the unborn and the immigrant and the outcast and the widow. Is there anything more masculine than fighting for those that can't fight for themselves? No. Is there anything more manly than fighting with our dying breaths for those that can't do it for themselves? You be strong and you show yourself a man and you be a man of justice. And may God, by His Holy Spirit, burst our bubbles of selfish self-absorbency. And may we seek justice and be willing to kill what's wrong and give our dying breath for what's good and right. Brothers, you be strong. You show yourself a man. Be a man of justice. My dad's not here today, I think. I would tell it even if he was here. Here's your Hatfield family moment for the day. Y'all seemed to enjoy it last week. Man, I'm thankful to the Lord that for 38 years, my dad has courageously modeled to me what it means to be a man of justice. For any of you that know my dad, man, don't you dishonor, disrespect, you come against broken, needy, vulnerable people in Lonnie Hatfield's presence, that's not going to go well for you. Like, this guy's radically committed to protecting people around him. If when passed through the funnel of Scripture, he thinks it's good and right. One of my most vivid memories of my dad as a little boy, I grew up in Eddyville, Kentucky. I loved rodeos. I remember my dad taking me to a rodeo at the Lyon County Fairgrounds. And up the bleachers, there was a dude that was very, very drunk. And he was using not just profanity, but vile language. Nobody seemed to be saying much. Tons of women and children around. I remember my pop standing up and saying, "Young man," got his attention. He said, "You shut up." That's how it started, okay? He didn't heed Lonnie's counsel. A couple minutes later, he kept on. My dad stood up, got his attention. He said, "This will be the last time that I ask you to shut up. There's women and children around here, and you're not going to talk like that around my sons or these women or these children." And the guy made some smart aleck comment. Next thing I know, my pop gets up. Me and my brother like, "Oh boy, it's going down." Marches up those bleachers, doesn't say a word, grabs the guy by the collar, and all you hear is click, 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 as his boots are dragging down the bleachers to a standing ovation of the crowd. That's my man of justice. That's my pop. Now, that was old. That was young Lonnie 30 years ago, and he hadn't slowed down in his old age. It was just a couple years ago. I was sitting back in this office, and I get a phone call from my brother. Joshua goes, "Okay, Germ, just a heads up, man. We may be going to jail or the hospital because I'm at the AT&T store, and Dad just drug a guy out of AT&T for using a racial slur to the black lady behind the counter, and he just threatened, and I quote, 'I'm going to smack a turd out of this boy.'" And he said, "I'm in the showroom and Dad's got him pinned against the glass right now. So I don't know how this is going to go, but just a heads up." And you know what? I got lots of stories like that. But you know what else? My pop, for the last 12 years of his life, has given everything he is and every dollar that he's made. Everything that he's made, that I've watched him give his life away for the last 12 years to relieve the suffering of HIV-infected orphans in Kenya. I thank God for a man in my life that's modeled to me what it is to be a man of justice. Willing to kill things when they were wrong and would give his last breath for what's good and right and honoring to his King. Brothers, you be strong. You show yourself a man. You be a man of the word. You be a man of justice. Leads me to my third charge, the third charge in the text. David has said to Solomon, son, you obey, you love the word and you obey the word and you be a man of justice. You kill what's wrong, you stand for what's right. And lastly, he would say that, son, you be strong and you show yourself a man. And another way you can do that is you be a man of compassionate grace and radical generosity. Look at verse 7. "But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." So right in the middle of verses 5 through 9, where David's given the charge to Solomon that there's a couple guys that you're going to need to kill, the Lord again grants David this moment of clarity and clear thought to remember this Gileadite by the name of Barzillai. And again, you need a good working knowledge of 2 Samuel to really get the story here. You'd go back to 2 Samuel chapter 17 through 19. And what we see there is, contrary to this Shimei guy, that when he sees David in his armies, he comes out cussing and throwing stuff at him. Contrary to that, opposite of that Barzillai, this Gileadite, when he sees David, when he sees his king and his army, when he crosses over the Jordan, Barzillai and his people warmly greet the king. And they send out food, and they send out beds, and they send out other provisions to take care of David and his men. And as a result of Barzillai's kindness to King David, David blesses him. and offers for him to come back to Jerusalem with him and actually bring him into his home and give him a place in his court that he would be taken care of the rest of his life. But Barzillai, he's an old man and he's content. And he basically says, thank you, King, but no thanks. And that portion of the text ends with King David kissing this man and blessing him and sends him home. And on his deathbed, God grants David the clarity of mind to remember the graciousness and the kindness of Barzillai. And this old man is now dead. But David says to Solomon, son, you be strong and you show yourself a man. And not only be a man of the word and a man of justice, but another way you're going to do that, verse 7, is you be strong and show yourself a man by dealing loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. And let them be among those who eat at your table. In other words, son, when it's supper time, when you've got steaks on the grill, you make room for Barzillai's boys. Like he was good to me, son. He was gracious and kind to me. Now you be good. You be good to them, son. You be strong and you show yourself a man. And you do so by being a man of the word and a man of justice. But you also show yourself to be a strong man by being a compassionate man of grace and of generosity. Church, please do not miss the gospel story foretold here in 1 Kings 2:7 in the story of David's interaction with Barzillai. See how the Father's kindness, see how Barzillai's kindness and his generosity secures for his children a place at the king's table. Do you see that? Now consider the amazing kindness of the Father who gave us the very best when he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And through the gracious provision of Christ, all who will believe in him, that we would now find ourselves the adopted sons and daughters of God with a reservation at the King's table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you see the gospel preached in 1 Kings? If so, in light of the generosity and the grace of God. Here's a pointed question, brothers. How will we be known? When we leave this world, when we, like David, go the way of all the earth, when we die, what legacy will we leave? Like, how will we be known? God forbid we leave a worldly legacy of stingy, selfish, greedy living only for us and our pleasures. But in light of the gospel and the radical generosity of God through Christ, brothers, I charge you, like, be strong and show yourself a man, Ephesians 5:1. Be an imitator of God and be a man of selfless, compassionate grace and generosity. That's a real man. A man who finds himself in humble submission to the Word of God, deeply impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, radically generous with his time and his talents and his resources for the good of others. Do you see the connection between our charge to be men of the Word and men of justice and men of generosity? And gentlemen, might I say to you this morning that this mindset, this godly wisdom, this godly parameter and platform for masculinity and manhood, it flies in the face of pagan ideology. That our culture would tell you to be a real man, like it's all about you. Like it's about self-preservation. Like the culture would say to be a man, it's about self-exaltation. It's about wealth and toy accumulation. How many times have you heard it? The one who dies with the most toys, what? No, you don't win, you lose. You leave a selfish, self-absorbed, godless, anti-biblical legacy behind you. That's not winning, that's losing. You want to find your life, you give it away. You be strong and you show yourself a man. It's not about clawing your way to the top and using, abusing whoever. It's not about being king of the mountain. You be strong. And you hear me, brothers. You stand alone. And you swim upstream. And you go against the norm. And you be strong. And you show yourself a man. And you be a man of spirit-led, considerate, compassionate, radical generosity. Brothers, you listen to me. You be strong. And you show yourself a man. And you make room at your table for those in need. You be strong. And you show yourself a man. Listen. And you love. And you pursue. And you give your life away for those from whom you stand absolutely nothing to gain. That's a man. You be strong and you show yourself a man and you protect and you provide for those who can't do it for themselves. That's a real man. You be strong and show yourself a man of selfless, considerate, compassionate, and radical grace and generosity. Brothers, that's our charge from 1 Kings 2, 1 through 9. That real masculinity and real manhood is earmarked by being men of the word, men of justice, and men of generosity. But can I conclude this way? If I were to stop right there, I don't feel like I would serve us very well today. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at that text of Scripture, when I peer into what James calls the mirror of God's Word, and I see God's Word and His high and lofty call to me as a man and the expectations in there, when I see what God's Word asks of me, commands of me, and I see my reflection in that mirror, brothers, I don't know about you, but my stomach kind of sinks. Can we just be honest with one another? Does anybody else feel that? Like when you look at this text, brothers, and the call to be radically generous men and men of justice and men of the word, how many of us could raise our hands and say, man, Jeremy, I'm knocking that out of the park. Like I'm always perfectly committed to God's word. I'm always generous. I'm always just. Can any of us say that? Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this and God's expectations for me as a man, if I was perfectly transparent with you, it's very easy for me to be driven to despair. Can any of you brothers relate with that? If you can, then let me give you some good medicine for your soul. Romans 8:1, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is therefore right now no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. Brothers, hear this. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That if you're here this morning and you're trusting Jesus, that you're resting in Christ's perfect life and death and burial and resurrection, if you are running to and looking to Jesus, hear this. That the gospel, God's work to save sinners, is big enough to absorb all of your inadequacies, all of your shortcomings, all of your sins as husbands, fathers, and men. That's good news. Like, praise be to God that your right standing before God the Father is not based on, to use the language of 1 Kings 2:3, your ability to keep the ways and statutes and commands and rules of the testimonies of God. Right? That our right standing, that our hope lies in the man Christ Jesus, who has perfectly done these things in our place, and His perfection is ours by faith, believing in Him. Brothers, that's really, really good news this morning. And I'm convinced that the aim of this text that we've looked at in 1 Kings 2 and the encouragement that we have been given this morning. Listen, the aim of this text is not to make us better or good men, but it's to cause us to be gospel men. God-fearing gospel men who see our sin and our shortcomings. And we are driven again today to run to Jesus, who not only died on a cross for every one of my sins as a man, that He only died on the cross for all your shortcomings as a husband and a father. Father and a businessman, an employee, in whatever realm of manhood you fail and you sin, Christ Jesus bore the wrath of God for that sin on the cross. But not only did He do that, that Christ lived the perfect life for us. That Jesus Christ, brothers, was the perfect man of the Word. That Jesus lived in perfect, habitual, humble submission to the will and ways of His Father for you. That Jesus Christ was the perfect man of justice, that He was tempted in every way, Hebrews chapter 4, like us, yet He executed justice on His sin and His temptation. He was perfect for you in that regard. He was the perfect friend. He was the defender of the weak. And though we can be selfish and sinful and spineless, Jesus perfectly loved what was right and perfectly hated what was wrong for us. Jesus Christ was the perfect man of compassionate grace and generosity. Consider Philippians 2, that the sovereign high King of heaven made Himself nothing, took on flesh, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See this, brothers and sisters, in the mind-boggling grace and generosity of God, that Christ gave us everything when He gave us Himself. And though the only thing that we've earned, the wages of our sin, is what? death, that the free, radically generous grace of God and the gift to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers, our hope is not in our ability to do these things perfect. Our hope is Christ, that he was and is the perfect man of the word. Christ was the perfect man of justice, and Christ was the perfect man of generosity. And the call of this text is not to do more and try harder and buckle down. The call of this text is to trust him and rest in him. It's to run to Jesus. Come to Jesus, all of you men who labor. Let's be transparent. Are there any tired brothers here today? Like, are you tired? I'm seeing heads do this. Like, are you tired of beating your proverbial brains out and struggling to only try to do more and do better and get better at this thing, only to fail time after time after time and feel shame and frustration? Is that you? Then run to Jesus. Come to Jesus, all of you who labor, and he will give you rest. How does that sound? Rest for your body and rest for your soul and rest for your mind. Brothers, that's the good news. The good news is not do more, try harder. The good news is that it is finished in the perfect work of the person of Jesus Christ. Yet, by nature of our union with Christ, the perfect man, and the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ is now in us. Romans 8:11. Brothers, listen, we are empowered. We are propelled. We are provoked to be strong and show ourselves as men and pursue, though imperfectly at times, but to pursue. The gospel frees us to pursue being men of the word and justice and generosity for the glory of our good King Jesus and his kingdom and the good of those around us. God, give us grace that this might be said of every one of us. Micah 6:8 says that he has shown you, O man, what is good. And I would say to you, what is good is Christ, that he has shown us Jesus and his perfection. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And now what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly before your God. Brothers, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God in you, I charge you to be strong. Show yourself a man and be a man of the word. Be a man of justice. Be a man of generosity. Would you stand with me? And let me pray for us before we sing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we thank you for the truth of your word, which encourages us and challenges us and convicts us. We thank you for your word that perpetually drives us to Jesus. God, we thank you that you have loved the world. You've loved sinful, selfish, wayward men in this room, and you loved us, and you sent your son Jesus, who has lived and died, was buried and rose again for us, that he is seated at the Father's right hand, that he intercedes for us now. And based on his perfection that is ours by faith, Lord, your word says that we can come and get grace and mercy in our time of need. We're needy men, Lord. We come to you based on the merit of Christ. It's with broken hearts that we confess our sin and our shortcomings before you. But, oh Lord, in the same breath, there's a wellspring of thankfulness for Jesus that wells up in our soul. We thank you that he's done everything that we could not do for ourselves, that he's rescued us, that he's saved us, Lord. We thank you for the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit that empowers us, provokes us, propels us to pursue being men of the word of God, being men of justice, and being men of generosity. When we fail, may we always look to Christ to put an end to all of our sin. We pray now by the power of the Spirit that is in us, with the love and life of Christ be made known in our lives for the glory of God and the good of those around us. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Christ our Savior. And the church said, amen. Would you sing?